Presence with us. limits, and God finally says, okay, my presence will be with you, and I will give you rest. There wasn't rest from difficulty, there wasn't rest from warfare, there was rest in knowing that God was with them, and he always would be. You know, this is Hebrews 13. I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Amen.
Jesus is there. He's with you in the struggle. I was, again, yesterday shared with the biblical counseling folks in the room. I was giving the story of one of the times that I was coming back from Pakistan. Susie was with me. During the end part of the trip, I recognized that I had a kidney stone that was flaring. Any of you guys ever had kidney stones? Say yes or no.
Yes.
Pity. Pity me. That is more pain than one man should have to endure. And I had to get back from Lahore, Pakistan. 6-hour flight to Istanbul, 12-hour flight to Chicago. I'm dying. I'm in so much pain. And I was camping in 1 Peter chapter 4. As Jesus suffered in the flesh, we have the same mind. In other words, while you're suffering, think about it. Ladies and gentlemen, while you are struggling, think like Jesus. Question, did Jesus ever have challenging circumstances in his life? Say yes or no.
Yes.
He sure did. Lots of them. What did Jesus do? He worshiped his way through those challenging circumstances. What should you do when you're struggling? Recognize the presence of the Lord, and boy, this is, I'll tell you what, this is really easy to say in church on Sunday morning. This is really hard to do when you are out there in the world on one of those other 6 days, and you are really struggling. I know. But what you do at that moment is to be confident in the personal presence of your Lord and worship your way. Bring glory to God through the struggle. What else? What does Jesus do for you when you struggle? This is very interesting. When Jesus shows up in the room, he says not once but twice, peace be with you. What Jesus does for you when you struggle is he envisions and offers change for you. The word here is shalom. Not just peace. We usually use that, and it's used in Israel even for modern time. Hello, goodbye, kind of like aloha in Hawaii. You use it coming in and you go, shalom, which is kind of a throwaway term at this point. It's lost its theological emphasis and depth. He's not just saying peace as in a cessation of conflict, like an emotional support. He's not saying that. That would be how it is used, for example, in Romans chapter 5:1, since therefore we have been justified by faith, we have peace, a sensation of conflict. You threw up your hands and surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Jesus became Lord. You are not Lord anymore of your life. He is Lord of your life if you accepted God's gift of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we have peace. It's not that. This kind of shalom is the wholeness, the completeness, the soundness, the health, the safety, the prosperity. This kind of shalom is what was experienced by those first created beings in Genesis 1 and 2. This, and we can't even imagine what that was like, but this kind of shalom is everything being as it should be. No conflict. No illness. No relational challenges. No problem. Life in Genesis 1 and 2 in the garden was just as God meant it to be. God and the 6-day special creation beings walking together in the cool of the day, fellowshipping together naked and unashamed. That's how it's supposed to be. And a day like that is also coming in the future. There is going to be 1,000 years when Jesus reigns. things on earth, and everything will be as it should be. If you just say amen, hallelujah. Are you getting homesick for heaven already? But we also can't imagine, if you read what it says in the scripture, we also can't imagine what that's going to be like. But here's what Jesus is saying to them. Not just peace, like feel better. Jesus is envisioning for them a different day. A better day. A day of wholeness. A day where all things are right. Jesus, and by the way, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God envisions that for you too. Aren't you glad there's a better day?
Amen.
Is it okay for me to be envious of my brothers and sisters who recently died? What did Paul say? Paul said for me to live is
Christ.
Paul said for me to live means I can know Christ on earth, I can experience his goodness, I can share his message, I can give the gospel, I can start churches, I can represent him well, even if I'm being persecuted. For me to live is Christ. And to die, more Christ.
Hallelujah.
Better Christ. Personal Christ. That means we get Christ now. And then we get Christ later. What's the downside? What was that about us? This is as good as it can be, don't you think?
Amen.
Here's what Paul is saying. Here's what Jesus is envisioning for these folks. Number three. Here's one of my favorites. I love this. Just before, in verse 20, so right at the end of verse 20, just before verse 21, here's what it says. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So here's what's happening. Stay with me. Here's my little draw again. Jesus. Shalom. Feel the joy of the Lord for you, all of your little Debbie Downer, all your little pity party, he shifts your focus from you to him, and now he's going to shift your focus again from just being on him to serving him. From not just being about him and how happy you are, and now he's going to shift your focus outward to all of those that need to hear the message of the gospel. He's commissioning you to go do what you're supposed to do. You are now a liberated, joyful, encouraging, cheerful believer in Jesus Christ, and you have been commissioned to get out there and share the message of the gospel. Oh no, I couldn't possibly. You don't know me, Pastor. I'm not that kind of guy. I can do this for you in verse 22. He breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Here's the good news. You don't do this in your own power. You don't think about yourself. I just don't have the personality to share the gospel. I've got to understand an outgoing person. I don't know many people. Stop it. It's not you doing it. It's the Holy Spirit through you, by God's power, doing what you cannot do anyway.
That's right.
Share the message of the gospel. And so Jesus gave these people probably a temporary filling of the Holy Spirit to do a specific task, just as happened in Old Testament times. Here's Jesus breathing out of them and saying, okay, you're empowered. Go do what I ask you to do by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then, sometimes preachers get the text and they wish they could skip them. This is the verse I wish I could skip. But I can't remember. Verse 23. Receive the Holy Spirit, 22. 23. If you forgive the sins of any, you're forgiven. Now wait a minute. Did Jesus here give to the apostles, give to his disciples, the authority to forgive sin? Nope. We know there's no way to do that. We know how to do that. And, by the way, if you withhold forgiveness from any, here's what happened. Do the apostles literally have the right, the authority at this point? To cause people to be saved or not? No, clearly that is not what the text means. I think what the text means is something closer to this. Here's what happens. Jesus, peace, relief, joy, all be with my witnesses, right, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay, I get it, I can do it. And if you do that, if you share the gospel with any, and they respond to the gospel, their sins will be forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus says to his disciples, if you do not, if you withhold the sharing of the gospel from the people that God has appointed for you to share the gospel, their sins will not be forgiven. It's not about the disciples' authority. It's about the disciples' response in obedience to what Jesus has asked them to do. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
You can say yes.
Yes.
And I'll stay right here on verse 23, unless you encourage me to move on. So what does he do? He gives them confidence in the power of the gospel. You go out there and share the gospel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and all of those that you share the gospel, those folks are candidates for salvation. But if you do not do it, no one's going to get saved. So go do it. And what else does he do? Can you look up here for just a minute or two? Well, I do this in security. He replaces your God with certainty. Look at this guy. What a transformation. Oh, yeah. Because this is kind of cool, actually. Verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples went inside and Thomas was with them. This is interesting because first time, on Resurrection Sunday night, Thomas is not there in the room to God, right? And so Thomas is now here 8 days later. You know what day 8 days later is? Sunday. It's Sunday, first day of the week again. It's Sunday night again. And so when I was first working on this, I had this idea that maybe I would entitle the sermon, What Do You Miss When You Miss Church? disciples, 26, inside again, Thomas was with him this time. Okay, the doors are locked again, sure. Jesus came again, sure, right through the wall. Peace be with you, right? Got it. Thomas, put your finger here. Thomas, look at my hands. Hey, Thomas, put out your hand and place it in my side. Hey, Thomas. We have a nickname for him from this text. What's he called? Doubting Thomas. Unless I can actually put my fingers to it, I will never. That's more than just doubt. That's a downright declaration. I will not. Jesus invites, come on. Come on. Reach out. Here they are. Right here. This is really interesting to me. And it's not a text. And I think if it was, if it didn't happen, it might be a text. I would fully expect the verse after that to read. So Thomas walked across the room, and he put his hands into the nail prints, and he put his hand into the side of Jesus, and then he fell down and made his exclamation. It doesn't say that. Jesus' invitation, standing there in his glorified resurrection body, Jesus' invitation. Come here, Thomas. Come here. Touch me. Put your that alone caused Thomas to respond. The way that the text does not say that he fell down. I'm guessing he probably did. I'm guessing at that moment he was so overwhelmed with the presence of his Lord. And said, my Lord and my God.
You! Hallelujah!
What a moment. What a moment in his life. What a moment in the lives of all of the other disciples. To see this one who had made such a strong declaration 8 days later come on in the sight of Jesus. What does Jesus do for you when you struggle? Jesus gives you himself. And when he does, you should crumble too. You should fall down. You should make an exclamation. You should make a benediction. You should confirm, my Lord and my God. Right. In the struggle. The prayer is not, God, remove the struggle from me. The exclamation is, you are solid. You are good. You are God.
That's my God.
In the struggle.
Hallelujah.
Right in the struggle. What does Jesus do for you in the struggle? He promises. This is so cool. I love this. I love that from verse 29, Jesus said to him, and by the way, Jesus also says to you, have you believed because you've seen me? All right, quiz question here, ladies and gentlemen. I'm just going to check out and report back Pastor Keith on this one. How many of you know how many liars came to Bible Baptist Church this morning? How many of you have actually physically seen Jesus Christ? I see all the hands of the liars who think that they physically see. Oh, good. No liars here. Thank you. Have you, Thomas, and disciples, and Bible Baptist churches? Have you really seen me? The answer is no. Nope, you haven't seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you. And that's you. And that's you. And that's me. I have not seen, but I have believed. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. This is the epistle. So why did you struggle with this? Here's one reason. You probably already know. Blessed is God, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercy, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in an affliction. comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Look in the middle of the verse. So that, blessed be God, He gives us comfort in our affliction. Here's the purpose statement. So that, did you know there's purpose to your affliction? There's a reason for your struggle. And one of the reasons is so that you might be able to help others who will also be struggling in the days ahead. Don't waste your struggle. Don't waste your heartache. Let that, did you know your struggle puts you in school? Your struggle gives you the opportunity to study who God is and what He is doing. Your struggle gives you the opportunity to get prepared. This is why you have a biblical soul care, biblical counseling team in this church, and there are people on that team who have had struggles. And as a result of their struggles, they want to help other people who are struggling. That's exactly what the verse says. So that you will be prepared. Don't waste your struggle. Don't keep it to yourself. Use your struggle to help and encourage other people who are struggling. I love what Adam Redpath said. He was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for about 10 years in the 50s and even the 60s. There is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until first it is done, past God, and past Christ through His love. It has come that far. It has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment, but as I refuse to become happy, as I lift up my eyes to Him and accept this coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no trial will ever disarm me, no circumstance will cause my heart to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. That's the rest of the day. Why does your struggle exist? Never call Romans 8:28 without 29. You know that, right? That's an axiom. Don't ever. Because seriously, you can use 28 as a rubber stamp. We're getting good. You know, that's just fatalism. Well, that's not what the text says. Here's what the text says. We know that for those who love God, that's preliminary. For those who love God, all things work together for good. Listen to this. For those who are called according to His purpose, wait a minute, what's the purpose? For those He foreknew, He also, here it is, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you know why God allows struggles in your life? To conform you to the image of His Son. In order to be not the first one of the never be 28 without 29. There is a purpose at the end of 28. The purpose is your sanctification. So what do we know for sure is true in your struggle today or in the struggle that God has ordained for you in the days ahead that you've not yet experienced? What do we know is true? What we know it is true is that Jesus is there. He's envisioning change for you. He's bringing you joy. He's commissioning you. He's empowering you. He's giving you confidence in the gospel. He's replacing your doubt with confidence, and He's promising you blessing. Amen. When you walk in faith.
Hallelujah.
So here's the question today, ladies and gentlemen, for all of us. The question is, where's your focus today? I said earlier, what the struggle does is to narrow your field of vision. It shrinks your heart. Where's your focus today? Is that your struggle? Or is that your Savior? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? I'm going to be done in just a minute. I'm going to close the prayer. Before I do that, let me just ask you a question personally. That is, would you pretend for a moment that you and I are having a personal conversation? I'm standing right in front of you. We're looking at each other eyeball to eyeball. And I ask you this. question. Where is your focus today? What's driving your heart today? What is the thing you really want today? What is the thing that is shaping the contours of your soul, navigating your mind, pushing you in certain directions? Where are you focused today? And is it on a struggle? Something God has appointed for you that has overwhelmed you, that has shifted your focus? Or is your focus today on the goodness, the glory, the wonder, the kindness of your Savior? Inviting you today, at this point, this is the right place and this is the right time for you to make a fresh commitment of faith. You make a decision to pray the Lord right now. Your seat is your altar. And this is the place where you can again profess Jesus as Lord. You can again seek to honor him. You can enthrone him in the struggle. And dear Father, that's my prayer for these folks. For each of us, for all of us, and for myself. There are challenges that sometimes just flat overwhelm us. I know. There are things that seem on human plane to be impossible. Not negotiable. I know. And here's a room full of your children, men and women. But we're asking today, in cooperation with your word and your spirit, to make fresh decisions that will help them in the struggle. Would you do that in the Father? I ask this in the name of Jesus.